This week I heard some prophetic words, albeit not from scripture. Do you know where you're going to? Do you like the things that life is showing you? Do you get what you're hoping for? When you look behind you, there's no open doors. What are you hoping for? Do you know? Those are, of course, from the great Diana Ross, and they are exactly the questions that we are asking ourselves today. We are in a series called What Are We Living For? And honestly, the reason we're in this is because so many of us here and outside the church are asking ourselves these questions all the time. We carry them around in our hearts. Why are we here? Where are we going? And what are we doing? Why does it matter? Do I matter to God and to other people? In this series, this is week five. So in the first 4 weeks, we've covered a few other things. The first week we said, unless you show up to your life, you can't be living for anything. We have first to choose presence rather than escape in a world where escape is always the thing pulling at us. Secondly, this desire we have for belonging and the way in which God invites us to belong rather than to exclude. The third week, we talked about how it is that we as people of God can seek a life of bravery when control and security can feel so much more alluring. Last week, we asked, how can we find purpose in Christ even when we don't have burning bush moments like Moses? And today, where are we headed? I want to propose that we are all ultimately moving toward hope or fear. Hope or fear. And to quote a well-known colloquial story, whichever wolf you feed is the wolf that will win. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you this morning for the gift of your word, and we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Before we go anywhere else, I want to address the elephant in the room. I feel like every time you talk about hope, there's a thing that sits in the back of my head, and maybe yours too, that kind of collectively is a low hum in our world, and that is hope naive? Is it cute, but ultimately unrealistic to hold on to in a world like this? I was at a leadership gathering in Lakeland with the Florida conference yesterday, and there's a dry cleaner. You know these towns that have these incredible signs? It's like not related at all to the work they do, but there's a dry cleaner that always has a great sign. And the sign said, love is in the air, so is the flu. Is hope just a nice idea that we feed to our children, but we grown-ups, we know it's a pipe dream. Sometimes I wonder if we think hope is a fine consolation prize for those of us dissatisfied with our present circumstances, or simply a flimsy way of looking at a bleak future. And then today, we hear the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What a mouthful. Thank you, Aaron. These folks, with Daniel, the namesake of the book, find themselves during the first exile to Babylon. They were actually named Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, but they were renamed in the Babylonian group with these new names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these four guys, Daniel and these three other folks, are chosen because they're smart and they seem like they could be really helpful to be a part of the king's court. They get to eat the king's food and drink the king's wine and be a part of the crew that is serving here. But they keep finding themselves throughout the book of Daniel confronted with not wanting to participate in this empire's violent and idolatrous ways of life. What happened in Babylon is whenever Babylon would conquer a new people, they would bring the symbols or the gods back from that other culture or community, and they would bring them into the Babylonian temple and put them in there, but put them lower. Just to demonstrate, like, our Babylonian gods have won. And since this god, the god of the Hebrew people, could not be contained in a single image, they carried back these symbols from this conquered land. And they continue to place these under the kind of Babylonian god representations that are here. So one day the king shows up with a big old gold statue. Throughout scripture, people keep trying to find a way for gold to be the thing that we worship. I will argue that time is not over. The king's like, hey, I've heard. You guys are causing a little trouble. I know it's fine. It's fine. I'm just gonna have them play all those instruments, some of which we know of, some of them I had never heard of. We're gonna play the instruments. You're just gonna bow down. It's no big deal. We'll go on with things as usual. And they deliver a speech. They refuse. And he gets really, really mad. He gets really mad, so mad they start cutting wood for the furnace. They are bringing the temperature up. They are upset. These folks find themselves literally caught between fire and betrayal. They are stuck between whatever is way worse than a rock and a hard place. And I feel like if you are ever going to give up hope, this feels like a logical time. When the furnace is being turned up to 11, maybe you abandon these other things that are important to you. Now, I don't think anybody would blame them for being afraid. No one would blame them for deciding that all hope is lost, we'll give in and we'll fix it later. I don't think anyone would even blame them for considering, you know, maybe we were wrong. Maybe violence and death and idolatry, maybe they do win. But y'all, they deliver this speech. They deliver this speech, and we cut it off where we did today because the most important part of our discussion today is not what happens to them. If you know the rest of the story, you know it is quite a miraculous experience. But I want us to hear today, without having known how the circumstances would turn out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up." Three dudes facing the fire look the king in the face with beautiful and enduring hope. Now, some might simply call it defiance, and the sassy gal in me just loves that kind of, like, look power directly in the face, you know? Put your big girl britches on and be like, mm-mm. But I love that it's not simply tenacity or defiance here. There has to be hope going on, that there is more happening than just their present circumstances. This is hope at work because hope is ultimately about our ability to zoom out, even beyond the fires in our present moment. This is the gift of following Jesus, the opportunity to participate in a story that is much larger than yourself on a timeline much greater than your own. Following God means a life of meaning that even my limited time participates in. And it means participating in a better story that God is telling in the world. There's a great liturgical artist. We've done a lot of his art shows around here. His name is Scott Erickson. And if you're on Instagram, he's got a really great daily visual devotion. He creates images that are just reflective. He shares a picture and just a short, brief little kind of thing to ponder throughout the day. I'm going to leave these around if you want to take them with you, but I want to show you. He had this image of these two giant arms, Alpha and Omega on either end, and you'll notice there's a little boat in a storm in the middle of the hands. This is what his caption read. Hope is not positivity. Hope is the ability to see beyond my present circumstances. Hope is not pretending that challenges and storms are absent in our lives. It's knowing that the God of the universe is above and below, before and after, all that we could imagine or endure. It's facing the reality of the present and holding on to the reality of God's future at the same time. We heard in the Hebrews 11 passage that Aaron read for us, this familiar reminder of the stories of Scripture and all the folks who had been faithful throughout God's time. The way in which those folks had encountered God, moved with God, and that ultimately their life did not end with a pretty bow. They did not find the total fulfillment of all the things that they had been promised, and yet they carried with them the hope of God's future and the truth of their citizenship in heaven. They can continue to hold on to faith and hope in the Lord because they can see God's bigness beyond their present circumstances, even in spite of the petty or scary or overwhelming or confusing circumstances in front of them. In short, they can zoom out. You see, hope is as much a practice as it is a vision. It is more of a discipline than a dream. Hope is the practice of allowing God to help us to zoom out, to see that there is more than just our present circumstances, to hold on to faith that God is moving in all of creation somewhere, even if we can't quite see it yet. But if not, if I do not see in the land of the living the things that I hope for, the way in which God is acting in the world, I still am committed to moving in a life of hope and practicing the discipline of hope for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of my neighbor. I will not be deterred in the confidence that God is at work in the world, and God's love and God's life will get the last word. Y'all, this is a lifelong and all-consuming practice to hope. And I'll tell you, it takes a community because sometimes my arms are too heavy to hold up myself. And my guess is that might be true for you too. Hope is not an individual discipline, but rather a community of practice, a way in which we link ourselves in the story that God is telling, not only to God's future, but also to God's people. There's a documentary on Netflix I highly recommend. It's on blue zones. Anybody know what blue zones are? They're segments of the world where people live to be over 100. They live healthy lives. They're trying to figure out why, what happens. They're in some places and not others, and they're trying to pinpoint what works there. And I'll tell you, the whole documentary is great for a variety of reasons, one of which is they come up with all the themes. And lots of the themes, I think, are things that we are called to in Christ, belonging to each other, taking care of one another, being connected to the earth. But I found myself stopping the documentary right in the middle and weeping because I heard the story of a man who was in the United States and was diagnosed with an illness that had a very short time period. He was from Ikaria, Greece, one of these blue zones, and he and his wife decided to move back home and to find themselves in the midst of family and community. They interviewed him, and they asked what he was doing as he was working in the garden one day. He looks up with dirty hands, red cheeks, and he says, "I'm planting a vineyard." And they said, "Sir, why are you planting a vineyard? You don't know how much time you have." And he said, "This vineyard is for my wife. Because however much time I have left, I want things to bloom and grow for her. And I want her to know that I love her. Because this is a practice of hope." What are we living for? What are we deeply hungry for? What are we created for as human beings in God's world? We are created for presence, for belonging, for bravery, for purpose, and for hope. Let us be people of courage. Let us not be people who give up a beautiful life for the lesser option of exclusion or fear or simply pursuing control. Let's not scroll or ignore or exclude or control or avoid or devolve into despair. Y'all, as followers of Jesus, we have the opportunity to live deep, rooted, meaningful, terrifying, beautiful, defiantly hopeful lives with the God who created us and who loves us beyond measure. May we be people who practice and cultivate God's garden of life together. May we live in God's hope. Amen.